morning I want to preach on a message that's probably dear. I've been on my heart now for about 6 to 8 weeks, and I'm going to preach some tough things, some close things today. I want you to listen good, and I don't want you to get turned off by one little thing that I say here or get off on some little deal. I want you to stay hooked the whole situation. But there's been a big issue with me for years and years now. I had a man call me this week, and he's visited with me about a situation, asking what he ought to do. And I said this. I said, one of the main things that I did that changed my life and my family's life was when I decided that my family and my children would come before church. I didn't say that my family would come before my personal relationship with God. I said my family will come before church and the ministry. And I want to preach a subject today on this subject. If you want to write it down, and I'd like for you to take notes and write some things if you would. The power of family harmony. The power of family harmony. Let's read this morning in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to go to verse number 9 and begin reading at verse number 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse number 9. When you're in the book of 1 John, it has a focus to the believers, specifically and primarily as a group of family. It talks about little children. It talks about fathers. It talks about young men, the little children in verse number 12 through 14. But John's all the time saying, my little children, my little children. What he's making us to understand is that there's a correlation or a picture, and God wants us to see that as the church is a family, and that family in the church ought to be a representation of what the primary family is, the nucleus, hereditary or natural family is. And he's all the time using these correlations. And when he gets into verse number 9, he said, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his what? Is in darkness even until now. God said now we can say that in a church family. But I want the focus today to be on your physical, natural family. Your family. Okay? I want you to take that into correlation. Verse number 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is, watch this, none occasion of stumbling in him. By the way, Brother Munn, you're supposed to come home and eat dinner with us, if you can. All right? Verse number 11, but he that hateth his brother. And again, I don't want you just to, ought to take it as a church family, but I want you primarily to start thinking about your physical family. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has done something to him. What's it done? It's blinded his eyes. We're going to go into chapter 3 now, and verse number 11. Chapter 3 and verse number 11, everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to have your Bible open. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should, from the beginning, God, what's the message that God gave from the beginning? And what's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. If you're going to go to the beginning, you go to Genesis chapter 1. And God says, I gave a message to mankind. And this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should do something. What?
Love
one another. Now he's going to take you back to the beginning. He's going to take you straight back to Genesis chapter 4. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, I'm aware that the primary application here is to brethren in the church. But there is an even deeper primary meaning here to your physical family, brothers and sisters. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now I want you to go to Psalms chapter 133, and then we're going to take off on this message, and I'm going to be pretty methodical this morning. I'm hopefully not going to jump and run about and stomp and snort. I'm going to try to just be real methodical and preach, because I have 12 pages of notes of fine print writing. And if I get off on the tangent and run off out here on the limb somewhere, we'll never get done. Verse 1 of chapter 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to do something. What? To dwell together in unity. Lord, help us to preach this message this day that will change history for some of these families and homes. May it change history and eternity, Lord, for some of these brothers and sisters in this church house today. I pray, God, that you'd help this church to know the importance of family harmony. Make me to know it, God. I pray that the Holy Ghost of God will brand it and burn it into our spiritual life today and make us to see the attack upon the harmony of our families and what it's done to our churches and done to our nation and done to our individual lives. And God, may we repent of it today and forsake it and purpose in our hearts that with all the grace of God that we can receive, which is sufficient for any situation, that we would endeavor and strive to live in unity and harmony with our family and our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children, even, Lord, out to our extended families, yea, Lord, even into our churches, I pray. And God, today I pray that we'll walk in the shadow of thy wings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. The family is a picture of God's whole realm. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The church is pictured as the bride of Christ. We are called, when we get saved, sons of God. And so God uses the family to describe his whole realm of work. God instituted, before he instituted government, before he instituted the church, he instituted the home and the family in the Garden of Eden. Family harmony. Note that God is instructing harmony among church members here in church family. But in doing so, there in 1 John chapter 3, he reverts us back to the first family, of which the first children were Cain and Abel, and that one of those brothers killed the other brother. We find out that in the first family there was an attack upon the harmony of that family. One of the things that I did not know, my Grandpa Kelly, he died when I was either two or... Dad, what year did Grandpa Kelly pass away? In 57? I would have been 3 or 4 years old when Grandpa Kelly died. I cannot remember him except vaguely remember him being in the hospital. So I've always listened real intently as a boy growing up for things that anybody would say about my Grandpa Kelly and my Grandpa Rhodes, for that matter, because I really knew neither one of them very well. And I wanted to know about my grandpas and the things that I would listen real carefully to try to form an image of who these people were over the years. I can go up to a house now across this country and I can tell you the houses that my Grandpa Rhodes worked on, because he left his trademark stamp on a house. He was a stucco and plaster man. And I can spot his work in Mansfield and Ava and Mountain Grove and Norwood. My Grandpa Kelly, I believe, from all that I've understood about him, must have been a very intense person to a discerning person, knowing people's character and knowing what people were like. One of his favorite statements was, there's two things hard to hear, ham meat and the truth. Ham meat frying and the truth. Two things hard to hear back in his day. But one of the things that always stuck with me about my Grandpa Kelly was that my dad told me that when he was dying, shortly before he passed away, he made this statement to his children. Kids, be good to each other. Kids, be good to each other when I'm gone. I think any daddy that loved his family and thought anything about his future generations ought to have that same attitude. Kids, be good to one another. You know, it's almost as if the Heavenly Father in heaven tells us as church members, let's be good to one another. Treat each other right. But the problem is we'll never know how to treat each other right in a church until we've known how to treat our own brothers and sisters right. There's an old adage and a truth that if you can learn to love and get along with your own flesh and blood, father and mother and brothers and sisters, you'll be able to get along with anybody in the world. But more, the ability to have genuine family harmony, it is our testimony of the faith of Jesus Christ. And the lack of your children loving each other and getting along with each other is a detriment and a blaspheme against the faith of Jesus Christ. Because it tears to shreds the whole essence of what the gospel of Jesus Christ done, which is to reconcile us to God the Father and reconcile us to each other. It is a picture of the power of your faith. And when Satan has attacked your home and your children and your relationships within your family so much that it is tearing your family to shreds, he is accomplishing one of the most, the great fiat battle that absolutely will destroy the work of Christ in a country, in a nation, in a church. I've observed many things over the years. I've been in a unique position in the auction business now for almost 33 years, since 1975. There's an old saying that there's three things that causes auctions: death, debt, and divorce. And I've had the unhappy opportunity to sit at many tables where families were being torn apart, where wives and husbands were being divorced and because of that selling their possessions, where children had got into it with their moms and dads and they were kind of in business together or worked together and had assets together, and because of that disunity and disharmony in the family, they were having a sale or an auction to get everything split up and get away from each other. 30-some years in the auction business, and last few years in real estate business, it's an amazing level of disharmony that I have noticed and observed in this country between family members who, brothers and sisters who came out of the same womb, conceived by the same father, and who cannot get along with each other. Is it possible in this sin-cursed world that we could have something different as people of faith in Jesus Christ holding up the Christian faith? Is it possible that we could raise our families to love each other and to really and honestly get along good? A family that by its unity and by its harmony and by its love between its brothers and sisters and between its parents and children and between the spouses could bring God glory, saying this is what God has wrought in our home. This is due to, when the world asks you, how do you get along with your family so well? You can say, because of God's sweet grace. Because of what Jesus Christ did in our hearts and is doing in our lives. That will bring more glory to God than all the efforts we're doing. I'm telling you, listen to me. Our missionary endeavors and our evangelistical endeavors will never have the impact, a fraction of the impact that it could have, until the world begins to see American Christian families getting along with each other once more and loving each other. We lose our testimony. I've had the experience of being at odds with my brothers, and I guess all of them at one point or another in my life. And some of the greatest damage that I ever did to the name of Jesus Christ was to be in a dogfight where I didn't talk and didn't communicate with one of my brothers. If you want to see something that the world will chase and run and laugh and scoff your faith at, just let them talk about two preacher brothers who aren't speaking to each other. Let them talk about a brother and a Sunday school, who's a preacher, and a brother who's a Sunday school teacher who don't have anything and who don't get along together. That will destroy everything you claim to be telling the world about Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible, we can have families that live in harmony. I have lived long enough, and I have been far enough down the road of faith to know that if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that if we'll crucify the flesh, if we will die to ourselves, if we will obey the Scriptures, there is grace enough for you to love even your brothers and sisters in the flesh and to get along with them and have fellowship with them and harmony in your family. The thing that shakes me up and tears me up is the devastating effects it's had on the evangelistic efforts of the Christian faith, but what it's done to what could have been had we been able to get along. I'm going to tell you something flat-footed this morning, that by God's sweet grace, every one of my brothers I'm able to talk with and fellowship with and be with and do things with and hunt with and go to church with and so forth. And are we perfect? Lord knows, and you know that we're not. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've looked at our family and you've seen anything of God's blessing, much of it has come to the fact because of the fact that we've tried to get along and get over our differences and get on down the road. Can I tell you something? I would not be in my business today what I am without Donnie and Ronnie and Steve and Van and my dad. I would not be successful in the ministry today without the members of my family having harmony with them. That's the flat truth. Nobody has stood more solidly behind me and prayed for me and stood with me when it was not easy to do so than my own flesh and brother's family. And I'm thankful for that statement that my grandfather made kids be good to one another, because it has rung in my spirit and my soul to make an effort when you didn't feel like it, to make an effort when you didn't want to make an effort when you felt like they were totally wrong and you were right. That there's something bigger than my little personal position about things. And it's the cause of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember so many times preaching evangelistic revival meetings. And they would come and maybe two or three, four nights, and I'd preach and I'd drive by myself and be there and I'd preach hard. And some of you know, and especially in years past, in revival meetings, preach like a wild man and preach on stuff they'd never heard tell of in their life and have the whole place shook up and wondering if I'm real. And I found out something real quick in my ministry, that it wasn't until the night my wife and children come that they ever put any stock much into what I was saying. Because they know this intuitively, that if a man's family is not in harmony and he claims to be a Christian, there's something vitally wrong with that man's testimony, no matter what he's preaching. Yes, we can. And the Bible does have the answers of how we can have family harmony and the resulting glory to God and the blessings on us and our generations. The Bible has case history that we're going to look at this morning, and not only case history, but woman. Go to Genesis, if you will, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to do this quick. Some of you may want to write down the case history. Some others may want to turn your Bible, maybe a spouse, a husband or wife. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 8, you have the first case history here. Actually, Adam and Eve are the first case history when he blamed his wife instead of taking personal responsibility. And let me say something to you. You'll never have family harmony until you take personal responsibility for where you're wrong at. And until you're willing to say, I have been wrong, and I'm not going to blame you or everybody else for all the troubles we've got. Personal responsibility. That inability to have family harmony between a man and a wife carried itself into family disharmony between a son and between two brothers. Verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And what's this stupid, disharmonious statement that he makes in verse 9? The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Can I tell you something? You and I are our brother's keeper. When our brother gets down, we ought to be there for him when nobody else is there for him. Genesis chapter 7, here's an opposite type case. God is going to send a flood to destroy this entire world. He gives grace. He finds a man by the name of Noah who is righteous in the sight of God and whom God give grace. And he told Noah to build an ark. I want you to imagine in your mind this morning the harmony that it would take for a daddy and three sons with three wives to spend 100 years building an ark. And I want you to think about the family harmony they had to have to get all them in the ark to get that job done. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody had to be the boss around there, and it wasn't Noah's three boys. Somebody was under authority in that family, and it was Noah's three boys. Somebody understood God-ordained authority and how to have family harmony, or they'd have never got that ark built taking that long. That was a massive project. Not only that, you'll notice how much harmony was needed. I've wondered about that. What about the daughter-in-laws? What if one daughter-in-law would have said, I am not going in that stupid ark? I'm talking about a daughter-in-law who had faith in her husband, who had faith in his father, that God was leading them. Are you listening to me this morning? Our whole generation has lost these biblical principles and concepts. I'm talking about daughter-in-laws who had faith in God, and who against all odds and against all the other 10 Lizzies out in the countryside said, I'm going on. I'm staying with my husband. I'm staying with my family. If we die, we'll die together as a family. How clear cut, how can you, let me tell you something. You say, how could they do that in the midst of a taunting, mocking society who mocked them about what they were doing? It had never rained. It looked like the stupidest thing in the world. Let me tell you how you do it. The Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It speaks of him several times in the New Testament. Let me tell you what the first thing you need to do to create family harmony, and that is to have a clear-cut, uncompromising testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ in every realm and every area of your life, and you won't compromise for anybody about it. Amen. You will not create Christian family harmony in your home as long as you're compromising the faith. Go to Genesis chapter 13. And you'll find here in verse number 5, the Bible said, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. And it gets into verse number 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Verse number 8, Abraham takes the initiative and says, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. I don't have time to preach on this morning, but there's one of the greatest keys to family harmony in that text. Meekness. Yielding your rights. You take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. God blesses the person who is meek, the person who is trying to have harmony within their family, the person who's not being greedy, the person who's not being self-serving. God will honor that person, and you'll see his generations moving forward, and you'll see the other one's generations cut off and deep in filth. You can't always have harmony. There is a time when you must separate. You can't make somebody stay. You can't make somebody come back. You can't make somebody do right. But you can be right yourself. And by the way, the Bible said that's appointed unto me wants to die, and after this is a judgment. And if I can't have harmony, I'd at least want to know I'm right with God about the matter. In Genesis chapter 21. But go to Genesis 18. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 18. Don't y'all think there's sure enough something on this water situation this morning? If I can get somebody to bring me a glass of water, I'd appreciate it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Every daddy in this building ought to be camped out on this verse and have it marked in his Bible. Genesis 18, 19. How many's there? Say amen. Mark this verse in your Bible, men. For I know him. Now, God is speaking about Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. God says, for I know him, that he will command his children. Daddies, notice what it said. He would command his children. I want to ask you something. Have you ever given your children commandments about what you want them to do and not do? Or have you said, oh, they know what I want, they may, but have you ever given them a command? I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That's where you're going to have family harmony, is when you've got justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The blessings and the covenant blessings that were given him would become if he kept family harmony. Thank you, son. I appreciate it. If he kept family harmony, God would bring the blessings upon him. Watch this. There is a cause and effect sequence here. This is not off the side of the wall preaching. We've got a nation that's totally busted up in the family realm. Over 50% of our children right now do not live under the same parents' roof. They come out of a natural family. Broken clear across this country. If I've got two things to do in this church, one is try to get folks saved, and the other is to build godly families in this church. No, you had to camp out on that verse. Daddies, we've got to move, but this is part of Abraham's basis and wisdom that he used for creating family harmony. Genesis chapter 21, verse number 9 and 10. The story is this. Abraham had a promise from God about a child, a son. His wife had a good idea. She thought that she would give him Hagar. She didn't think she could have children. She wouldn't wait on the Lord. She said, Abraham, go into my handmaid, Hagar, and conceive a child. Abraham obliged her and did so. Then later on down the road of life, God did what he said he would do all along that they wouldn't believe. And he had a child conceived in her womb, in Sarah's womb, and born this son Isaac. And what happened here is that after Isaac was born, she hated Ishmael. The deal she had gotten started, she hated. Now here's the watch this. She had a child in the house. Now I want you to hang on with me real close this morning. Don't you let the devil tell you I said something I did not say. But you listen to me good. She had a child in the house that were now half brothers. She had a child in the house out of another woman. And I'm going to tell you something. That was never God's ideal. In fact, that was a result of violating the will of God in their life. But we don't live in an ideal world. We live in a sin-cursed world where you're going to have to deal with some things that are not easy to deal with. I want you to sit up straight and listen. Get your head off your chest. It's not sleepy time. In verse number 9, this boy that was half-brother to her son did something. Can anybody spot it? He mocked Isaac. Ishmael began to mock his half-brother. That's not the best thing to do when you're wanting to have family harmony. Mocking a brother and causing strife and trouble will not bring family harmony. Listen to me good this morning. When there are children in families from former relationships, there must be extra caution. There must be more grace. There must be greater love. There must be more intense training. There has to be greater effort and more power of God to keep family harmony in that family. In our 2008 culture in American homes, where spouses with children from previous marriages and or with children that were born out of wedlock, one side or the other, where children with a parent other than their natural parent, it is a hotbed for tension apart from the grace of God. And it is causing tremendous tension in families and disharmony in families when it's not dealt with by the grace of God. We're not living in 1776 when 85 to 95% of the American homes had the same mom and daddy and they were all their kids. You're not living there now. We're living in a post-Christian era, a post-biblical era where Satan has torn our culture and our families and our biblical basis to shreds. And now it's rebuilding time. And that's what I'm talking about. These are situations outside of God's design and God's ideal. They must have greater measures of grace, greater measures of love, greater measures of mercy. And the Bible says this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You need to set those kids down. You need to talk straight to them about your past and your sin. I didn't say get in the details. I said get honest with them. And tell them what sin can do to life, but then use that as a propelling board to show them the marvelous grace of God, how God has had mercy on you, and how God is rebuilding your life. And your goals for them is to rebuild the biblical foundation of families. Build the relationship through prayer and the Word of God. You say, Reggie, what is the Bible's ideal? What is God's ideal? It's one spouse and one set of children. You say, what you want to? One man for one woman for one lifetime. And the Bible teaches in Proverbs, let your children be not dispersed abroad in the streets, but let them be of your fountain. You read your Bible, you'll find that out. Now let me say something. I'll give you a caution this morning. When you are taking in outside children, whether by marriage to a partner, a person with children out of wedlock or from a previous marriage, you're taking children in by adoption or by foster or otherwise, there's something you ought to do some thinking about. Number one, make sure that you have absolute peace from God. Do not let your emotions become involved in it. Are you listening to me? You must have peace from Almighty God. It must be, I believe, a ministry from God. Make sure that you have peace with God, that you are in agreement with your spouse. And further, may I say, I believe that you should be in the family that exists already, the children that God has given, should be in agreement with it. If you don't, you are setting yourself up for tremendous hotbed tension. I love the story where two little boys from the same family were playing outside. One of them was adopted. One of them was natural born. And the natural born got like Ishmael to Isaac and said, you ain't nothing but adopted. And the adopted one looked at the natural born and said, yeah, they chose me. They had to take you. Amen? You and I were adopted into the family of God. And let me say something to you. The Bible has specific instructions for the church and for Christian families to consider the poor and especially the fatherless and the widows. And Christian people ought to be the ones. There are going to be people who don't have children who are uniquely prepared and equipped to take children in that are fatherless. Let me tell you, nobody is better in the world to take a child in who doesn't have a father or mother than someone who has these principles girded underneath them. We're going to see unbelievable. Let me tell you something. If the Christians don't get back to work like God told them, we're going to see perverts taking these kids in who will misuse them and train them to be queers and sodomites. And the church needs to take action and right ground in this area. But when we do it, we need to be sure that we're in the will of God about it so that it doesn't destroy the family that God has given us. There's a baby. I heard a tremendous testimony of a fellow who was born of it. He said a baby in 1945 in Santa Ana, California. And his mother, and I don't know all the details, the dirty details of the situation, but she put him out for adoption. And her father had been a preacher back in Illinois. And somehow or another, the grandfather of this little infant baby got a hold of the birth certificate and wrote on the back of that birth certificate his desire to see this baby boy raised in a Christian Protestant home. This child was put out to adoption and some people in a cult took this baby. And one day this father, and I give him credit, happened to look on the back side of this newborn baby's birth certificate and saw in the handwriting here that the grandfather requested where he be put at. And I'll tell you what it was. It was the prayers of this grandfather that caused the Holy Spirit of God to come into the heart of this dad, of this who is a cult member, and decide that he should give it back to the adoption agency and tell them, you should fulfill the request of this grandfather. And today that boy, born in 1945, is the head of the Mayflower ministry trying to bring America back to its roots of Christianity back in the East Coast. Because a grandfather hung on with whatever he could reach out to and wrote on the back of a birth certificate, I want this boy raised in a Christian home. That's why I say you better take hold of your family. You say, Reggie, what's the summary of this point you're on? I'm saying mixing up the family with spouses and their siblings usually puts great pressure and stress on the home and its harmony. And if you don't believe that, read the story of Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, Hagar, and learn from it. And you better know you're going to have a lot of grace of God. Boys and girls, let me tell you something. No matter where you're at, there's still a sovereign God over your life. And you're not an accident. But your actions and your conduct and your response to what you feel like is what's been dealt to you in life will affect positively or negatively your future home. And it's a joke and a wrong direction to spend your life turning around cussing those behind you. I admonish you this morning to turn around and face the future with God and face the future with the Word of God and determine in your heart that you're going to rebuild the Bible home by God's sweet grace upon your life. We need a reality check. Is God's idea one man for one woman, one family, all the children, the same two parents? Yes, that's God's ideal. But in reality check, in our God and Bible rejecting society, things are not often ideal. And so you must get grace to live godly in the situation that you're in. And you must commit yourself to rebuild the foundations of many generations. The next case study is in Genesis chapter 25, where you find the twins were born by the name of Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 5, I want you to go to verse number 27 in Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to preach this thing, whether the devil likes it or not. Okay? It's going to help us. I've been excited about this for weeks now. I'm going to preach it. But I want you to get a hold of something here. We're going to get down to the meat of the deal. Now, we're past this thing that we mentioned a while ago. You've got two twins born from the same father and the same mother here. When you get into verse 27 of chapter 25, the boys grew and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Learn something. Kids are different. Twins are different. Thank God you're not like everybody else. Amen? Amen. You ought to be glad for that. But I'm telling you something. How you respond to your differences is going to do a lot about family harmony. And you'll find out that they had differences, and this difference in them created something. Are you listening? Get your head off your chest. Look up here at me. It created sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry. And sibling rivalry, trying to be better than your brother or better than your sister or better than they are, or outdo them in various ways, or get the upper hand with mom and dad and show, trying to make yourself be pumped up the top, will destroy your home and family rivalry. Stop it. Stop it. You'll find out in verse 27 another thing that destroyed this family's harmony. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You have parental favoritism here. Stop it. Quit favoring one child over the next. I don't care if one of them's a drunk and the other is a saint. Quit favoring your little pet. Quit favoring the one that does everything you like. I know that we have a natural inclination. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what God can make out of that little mean outfit if you'll just give pray over him and work with him and love him. Do not favor your children. Verse 34, you find more things that will destroy family harmony. In verse 34, Jacob bought out Esau's birthright. He despised his birthright and allowed it to be bought. Let me tell you something. Firstborns, listen to me. Don't you despise your birth order nor your birthright. And to despise it means you don't think it's worth a flip and it don't mean beans to you, so you're not taking any action concerning it. Secondborns, don't despise your birth position. Thirdborns, and if to the 15th born or the 20th born, in case I just don't want to miss anybody here, don't despise your place and order in your family. It is critical. It is designed of God. Don't wish this and wish that and be using it and despise it. When this boy sold his birthright, he was telling all the rest of the kids that the faith doesn't amount to a hill of beans and I'm going to do my thing, and he was destroying family harmony. But there's something worse even. In verse 32, Jacob takes advantage of a brother who's in a down position. Now, I'm not taking up for Esau coming in and saying, I'm wore out, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm about starved to death. I want that pot of stew. And I'll save my birthright for it. One of the dumbest things you ever saw, but it will show you what you can do at a weak moment. Never make decisions when you're down. Never make decisions when you're weak. Never make decisions when you're discouraged. Never make decisions when you think everything's lost. You'll make the wrong decision. Jacob took advantage of him. Let me give you an illustration here. Van gets in a bad financial condition. Comes up to my house and says, Reggie, I don't know how this happened, but I've got myself in a mess. I've got to come up with $3,000 by Tuesday, or they're going to repossess my house. And he says, I need to sell my car. And his car is worth $12,000. And I say to Van, well, I'll give you $3,500 for it. I'm talking about pawn shopping. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about pawn shopping your own family. Don't you take advantage of the situation of your brother when he's down and out. If you're going to help him, you give him the money. Don't you loan him the money. You lend expecting nothing back. Or you help him do whatever you got to do. Don't turn away. But you don't, quote, well, I'll bail you out. Give me your car. And then go down the road and say, well, it's too bad. Well, he's the one that priced it, not me. Jacob did that to his brother. What should he have? What, listen to me real good, buddy. You brothers and sisters, listen to me real good. What should have Jacob done instead of taking advantage of the situation? He should have put his arm around Esau and said, hey, Esau, I know you're tired, you're wore out. I know you're weary. I know you're discouraged. But don't sell your birthright out, brother. Don't sell your birthright out. Here, listen. Come over and get some of this. It don't cost you nothing. If you want to destroy your family for two or three generations, you take advantage of your brothers and sisters when they get in a tight. Are you listening to me? You take care of them. You minister to them. Jacob then does something further in his life. He steals the firstborn blessing with the help of his mother, Rebekah. Mamas, I have had to deal with families where the mothers lied to their own husbands about what was going on in their daughter's life. Are you listening to me? And I'm going to show you, mamas, what will happen to you. And I'm going to show you, daddies, what will happen to you when you lie to your own family and connive and manipulate and twist and wrest and pull all kinds of nonsense to get done what you want done. He stole the birthright by deceiving his father. His brother then turned around and in verse number, chapter 27. Go to chapter 27, verse 41. Here came the result of it. Esau hated Jacob. Verse 41. Everybody see it. His conniving and his greed and his ambition in his own family caused his brother to hate him. Because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. Long as dad's alive, I won't do nothing. Quick as my mom and dad is gone, I'll nail them." Did you know what Jacob did? Now watch this. Verse 42, the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And Rebekah is the mother who helped Jacob pull off this shenanigan. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." She called Jacob. Esau's mad. He's mad. When Isaac's dead, said he's going to kill you. Look what she says. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Let me twist your life a little more, son. Arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Can I tell you, mamas and daddies, what happened? He was there 20 years, and she never saw him again. She never saw her son again. That was God's... She died! She died not seeing his face again. It wasn't a few days. It turned into 20 years and she never saw him again. Why did God do that? Because he said, "Rebekah, as a mother, you taught your son to be a deceiver and a liar." You want to be on to have family harmony? You quit that slop. You quit that nonsense. You do right. Genesis is still done today in families. Jacob should have encouraged. Instead of taking advantage, instead of letting his mother make a lying crook out of him. You know what his mother did? She made a lying crook out of her son. I'll tell you something that burns me off. Don't ever let me hear about it. I'll liable to tell it straight from this pulpit. I'm telling you, mothers who will help their daughters buy immodest clothing, all this kind of junk, and hide it from daddy. That's sorry as dirt. Daddies who help their sons do stuff that their godly mother knows would not approve of, you're sorry as dirt. You need to ask God to forgive you and repent of it. There, listen to me now. In Genesis 32 and 33, and don't turn there, there was some restoration between Esau and Jacob. But it was never what it could have been and should have been. You go into the life of Jacob, this man whom his mother enticed into crookedness and wresting and manipulation and deceitfulness. He winds up, where she sent him to. He winds up being deceived by his father-in-law and gets Leah instead of Rachel. Then not only winds up with Leah, but winds up then with Rachel. Think about the family harmony here. A little bit sown of disharmony back there when they were boys led to a man and a family and a nation who never could get along with each other. You got Leah and Rachel. Think about Leah. She knows he never did want her. That'd be something nice to wake up with every morning, wouldn't it? He really didn't want me. Think about Rachel. He really wanted me, but he's got her. Things get worse. They wind up with each of those women's handmaids. He winds up with four women with 12 children from four different women. Family harmony. Let me tell you how much family harmony So much family harmony that they took their little brother Joseph and was going to kill him, put him in a pit, and sold him as a soul, their own brother, into slavery into Egypt. Sold out their own family. Went back home, lied to their daddy. Family harmony. You see what I'm talking about? Now, watch this. After Laban gets all that done, there comes a time when Jacob takes all four, both daughters and all the grandkids, and leaves. And did you know what? Grandpa never saw him no more. Family breakup. I'm talking about, you read this Bible, it'll show you what happens to people, the cause and effect of family conduct and family harmony. The Rechabites are a different story. Don't need to turn there, but in two places in the Bible, one place in Jeremiah, particularly where it's given, the Rechabites were brought. God told Jeremiah to get the Rechabites up there. All the brothers of the Rechabite tribe said, bring them all up here. And he said, tell them to set all about this wine in front of them and tell them to drink it. And here's this whole family, all these brothers, these Rechabite brothers come up there, and they sit down. And Jeremiah, prophet of the Lord, says, God told me to tell you guys to come up here and drink this liquor. And the Rechabite spokesman said, no doing. 200 years ago, our father commanded us not to drink wine, and we don't drink wine to this day. Did you know what God was testing them? And do you know what God said at the end of that chapter? He said, the Rechabite family will never lack for a man standing before me all their generations, the rest of the earth. Because some people had family harmony. Do you think that one of the Rechabite brothers one day might have got tempted? But you know what I think happened? I think another brother Rechabite leapt forward and said, hey, listen, remember what Grandpa told us? Don't do this and break the family harmony up. That's our strength. That's our strength. Can I tell you something? I want to put a vision and a dream in the minds and the hearts of the families of this church, the power of a family in harmony. Israel had 12 sons. Jealous of Joseph, sold him down to Egypt. But here's the neat thing about it. Don't get over this. If all that garbage, the overriding providence and mercy and grace of God still abounded above it. I want you to get this one. God is going to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin and slavery. How's He going to do it? Do you know He's going to use a family? How many of you recognize that Moses had a brother by the name of Aaron? And Moses and Aaron had a sister by the name of Miriam. And did you know that Miriam was the sister who stood by the little ark when it was in the bulrushes to make sure what happened to little baby Moses? And did you know, if you read the history of the deliverance of that nation of people out of bondage, that it was a brother and a sister that was at the forefront of that whole thing? And that Aaron, Moses was the prophet of the Lord, and Aaron became the priest of the Lord? And that God used a family to build and start that nation. And the greatest human event that's happened on this planet outside the crucifixion and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Exodus deliverance came, God used a family. And did you know that that family had problems on occasion? Did you know that Aaron didn't always do everything right? And you know that Miriam did things that sure wasn't right and so bad, but one time her body got leprosy and Moses had to ask God to take it off of her? It wasn't that they got along wonderful every time, but at least they had a heart to get it fixed. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, let's go down to David's family. His brothers mocked him when he faced Goliath. Think about that. They should have been encouraging him, but they mocked him. There's something strange about David's life. David was a man after God's own heart. There's the individuality of David's faith in God, which was, amazing. But there was something also about David that you look back into his family that troubles me. His brothers mocked him, and his relationship with women was horrible. It wound up having him to have children from several different women who wound up murdering each other in their later lives after he was gone. Family disharmony because of sin. Let me tell you what a multi-girl chaser while single will make a woman chaser when married. You boys listen to me. If you practice chasing girls, while you're single, you will set yourself up to be a woman chaser when you're married. What is the summary of all these case studies in the Bible that we've given that causes family disharmony? Number one, multiple spouses and mixing of children can easily become a seedbed for destroying the family harmony. Number two, parental favoritism, jealousy, greed, envy, and rebellion. Deceit and deception within families, lying, taking advantage of others' sorrows and problems when they're down, and culminated in hatred and murder. Noah's family and Moses' family are the two exceptions, also with the Rechabites. Understand something this morning. There is a full front assault and attack upon God-ordained and God-designed home, marriage, and family. And when the family harmony fails, whether it's between spouses, or whether it's between parents and children, or between brothers and sisters, the church is going to fail and fall, and the nation will fall. At all costs, save the family. How? It starts in youth before marriage. Remember a multi-girl chaser when a boy will make a woman chaser when a man. You say, Reggie, how do I start creating family harmony, and I'm a young man sitting here 12 years old, or I'm a young lady sitting here 9 years old or 15 years old, how can I start family harmony now? By being in family harmony where you're at. You should think about it. You should visualize someday the goal and the God-blessed goal of having a harmonious Christian family. Commit yourself to it. Prepare yourself for it and discipline yourself to it. Here's one of the great secrets before marriage. Keep your heart in your family. The Bible said, keep thy heart with all diligence. My son, give me thine heart. If you give your heart out to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and every sweetie pie that comes along, you're going to have nothing to give anybody. And let me tell you something. I'm just now really learning the power of this thing, that when the hearts of the family, the Bible says in Malachi that the hearts of the father should be turned toward the children, and the hearts of the children turned toward the father, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. I believe it follows through that if our children's hearts are turned to their family and to their parents and to their brothers and sisters until the time that God brings that spouse into their life, I'm telling you something, God will do something with that family. Keep your heart and guard your heart for the spouse of God's choosing. You say, how do I find a spouse? The same way Abraham found one for his son Isaac. Send the Holy Ghost after him. Think generationally and think eternally. If you're a young man or young lady out here and you're not yet married, you ought to think about what kind of father that young man would be to your children. Think about what kind of mother that girl that you're thinking about would be to your children. Further, observe their family traits. Can I say something to you? That is being done week by week in this church. I promise you, I know what I'm talking about. There are kids who are growing up in this church, and they're watching your family to see how you get along, whether you fuss and fight with your brothers and sisters, whether you love your brothers and sisters. They're looking at your life. You ought to observe family traits. Do they get along? Do they fight all the time? Are they close? Do they love one another? Is there a lot of family pride? Are they worldly? How do they handle possessing money and wealth, and how they manage that which God has, stewardship God has entrusted them with? Secondly, not only does family harmony start in our youth before marriage, but it continues in marriage. The Bible says to leave and to cleave. And the first way to have family harmony in marriage is to leave your father and mother, boys. And you cleave to that wife that God gave you, and she comes before your father and your mother. And the same with the wife with her husband. The key is this. The husband-father should be, first of all, in harmony with God. There's no way on God's green earth that me and Karen and my family is going to be in harmony if I'm not in harmony with God. I must, as a father and a husband, be in submission and obedience to God, and I must exercise loving leadership. Did you know that Jesus Christ has never forced me to do one thing in my life? And He's never forced you to do one thing in your life. And you don't lead a family by forcing the family to do things. You do not drive sheep, you lead sheep. Loving leadership. I heard the testimony of a man recently whose wife has been in bed for 9 years with brain tumor. She's had 4 operations on her brain. And the disease that she has caused her to be totally incapacitated physically. She has to have 24/7 care. They had children. After 9 years of taking care of his mother, he went out to another state where one of the older sons was at. And he said, I got in the car and I was driving with my son. And he said, my son said to me, Daddy, how did you stay with Mama? How have you stayed with Mama all these years? There's no way that Mama can do anything that would be considered normal for a wife. She can't cook. She can't clean. She can't put your clothes up. She can't clean the house. She can't even meet your needs physically or have any kind of physical relationship with you. Daddy, how'd you do this? He said, because I loved your mother. And then he said, my son said this, and he said, I like to fell off my wagon. He said, Daddy, what I want to tell you is that every one of my friends said you'd leave Mama. Every one of my acquaintances said he'll leave her someday. And he said, Daddy, in my heart, I said, the next day after my daddy leaves my mama, I will leave my faith. You listen to me. Family harmony is what builds the testimony of your faith. He said to his daddy, I had said in my heart, the day after daddy leaves mama, I will leave the faith. And he said, Daddy, I want to tell you how proud I am of you that my friends are having to eat their words that you never left Mama. And he said, Daddy, now I have a testimony. Now I can say there's something to our faith. There's something real in Christ. There's something real to the faith. It continues in marriage. The role and harmony of a husband is to love his family, to love his wife. He is to provide for her. Let me tell you men something. If you won't provide for your own, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. You lazy scumhead, get to work!
Amen.
You are worse than an infidel. Provide! Twice this week, men have walked into my office who've lost their jobs. Looking for work. And I said, God bless those men for not walking down to the welfare office. You need to provide for your wife. If you're going to have family harmony, if you want to keep your kids from getting bitter, get to work and provide for your family. Secondly, protect your family. Let them know you will lay down your life for their lives. Where have we gotten to in America? When it's shut, we're like buck deer. We shove the does and the little fawns out first to get shot. Men ought to get some old-fashioned masculinity about them. Amen. That to get to my wife and my children, you'll have to go over my dead body.
Amen.
You ought to be a priest to your family, representing them in prayer and interceding with them in prayer to God the Father. You ought to be a prince to them, the king of the family, ruling that family in godly love and leadership. You ought to be a physician to your family, healing the breakups and healing the heartaches that come. You ought to be a pattern to your family, an example of righteousness. And the same goes for family harmony when it comes to the wife. That wife absolutely must be in harmony with Jesus Christ. God bless that wife whose Bible is laying open on the kitchen table, or whose Bible is laying open. I was in a home yesterday in a family of our church. And I walked in that house and I saw an open Bible laying on the kitchen table. And I said, God bless this home. Bibles on tables and eating tables are red Bibles. Bibles often on coffee tables open are displays of pious nonsense. We need some mothers who are reading their Bibles after daddy's gone to work and who fall on their knees and pray for their husband and pray for their children and who are walking with God. I love that song, and when the Downing family comes in the first week in March, they'll sing it, I'm sure, walking in the shadow of His wings. We need some mamas who are walking literally in the shadow of God's wings day by day. We need some mothers that are in harmony with God so they can be in harmony with their husbands. Let me tell you, ladies, something. You're never going to have a family with harmony until you get over your women's lib junk, until you get away from your anti-God and rebellious spirit and rebellious heart, saying, I'll do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to. Nobody tells me what to do. I've been liberated. No, you've been enslaved by the devil. What's happened to you? The Bible clearly teaches that a wife is to be in submission to her own husband, not everybody else's husband, your husband. She's to be a submissive, obedient, meek of a quiet spirit, not a loud mouth wiggle jaw. Not a nail painting, cleavage showing, birth control pill popping, britches wearing, boss hog. Now I mean what I'm telling you. You're never going to have family harmony until you get right with God about some things. You say, how? Because your children will see the rebellion in you and they'll pick that rebellion up just like that, and you'll wonder why your kids are rebellious as hell. It's because you is rebellious. Let me say something further this morning, that I can't expect my kids to be in submission to my authority, and I can't expect them to be in submission to pastoral authority, or expect you to be in pastoral authority if I've got a bad attitude about the cops. We tell our kids to obey authority, and then I had to ask God to forgive me over Christmas vacation talking negative about police. I know there's some Barney Fifes out here. I know that. But they're not all. That tells me some of you got the same problem I got. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you how to have harmony. Wives can produce harmony in their home. I'm going to blow the gasket off some of you this morning. Your car is going to drive out of here with two or three misses in it. 1 Peter chapter 3. No, sir, I love you. I thank God. You know why this church has the strength it has? Because of its family harmony. That's the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, everybody there? Everybody get there? Would you go out of here and say, preach, blah, 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 and you don't get your Bible open and read it. Likewise, ye wives, and that likewise is talking about how Jesus was in submission to His Father. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if that husband does not obey the word, they may also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, I want you wives to write something down, a prayer. God, help me to know the power of submission. I doubt that anybody in this church really understands the power of submission. God gives power to the person who submits righteously to God-ordained authority. He gives great power. If you don't believe that, check Daniel out. You just check the Bible out. Verse number, that conversation of the wives talking about their whole lifestyle. Not just what they say, but their whole. While they behold your chaste conversation. That means godly and pure. Righteous, godly, holy, chaste. That don't mean some slut. That don't mean some Jezebel trying to look like Paris Hilton. That don't mean some painted Jezebel who's trying to make everybody look at them, think they're sexy. That's junk. It's going to kill you. Coupled with fear. That means this woman's walking in the fear of God. Who's adorning? That's how she's dressing up. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. In other words, trying to flash and dash to everybody on the outward person. You don't want anybody looking in your eyes because you don't want them to see the rot that's there and the disillusionment and the depression and the selfishness and the garbage and the worldliness that's there. So you put on all that garbage. Verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, the ornament. Here's an ornament you can put on. Of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What's more value to you, what Hollywood thinks or what God thinks? Watch verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who did something? They trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him little El. Let me tell you how far gone we are. You just ask yourself this question. Would I call my husband Lord? Little L, not big L, but would I call him Lord? Would I say that he is that to me? Maybe husbands, the reason we've lost that is because we're not acting like lords. Godly leaders. Loving leaders. Maybe we've forfeited. We do not even deserve any longer that high title that our wife could godly and righteously say, my Lord. Talk about family harmony. Most of us, if our wife said that, we go, what? What'd you say? Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as being the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. See the harmony? Of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See the harmony? It takes to get your prayers answered, you've got to be living in family harmony. You say, our family ain't got no prayers answered. Get right with God, get right with each other, and see God start answering prayer. Right. Well, you say, what is a wife to be? She's to be a helpmeet. She's to be a pillar. She's to be a supporter. She's to love her children. She's to be a lover. She's to be modest, a teacher of good things. She's to reverence her husband and to keep her at home. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I'm talking about knowing the power of godly, biblical family harmony. A mother and a dad that fights and argues and sulls up and manipulates one another are getting ready to have a riot for a life. I want to admonish all of us. Quit our fighting, moms and dads, husbands, wives. Quit fighting each other. Let me tell you something. I've had families and couples in this church that because they never would quit fighting each other, it wasn't a message I could preach to them a dime's bit of good, because they're not going to take care of this one thing. And you get out of this church and go sit in that car and get home and kitchen table and tomorrow morning breakfast table, and all you can do is cut each other and smart off to each other and get in an argument. You get ready for a disharmonious home and kids who will start arguing with each other. Stop it. Beg God to forgive you of it and cleanse you of it and wash you from it and repent of it and forsake it. Arguing. And the sull-ups. You know the famous one, you're mad at each other, so you go to bed, you turn your back, you know, against them and look at the wall the rest of the night. I'll show them something. Using your body as reward or punishment of your spouse. How stupid. How ignorant. How childish. Sick. Now what about parent and children harmony? Malachi 4:6, the Bible said, the fathers shall have their hearts turned to their children, and their hearts' children turned to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. First of all, if you're going to have harmony between your children, you better be harmonized between the husband and the wife. We need, if you're going to have harmony in your family, let me say this to you, you cannot have spoiled children. Stop it! Shut up! I said stop it! Shut up! That's harmony. I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you with all my heart, train your children to obey you the first time in a calm voice. I know it's cheap talk. I know I failed everyone, but I'm telling you something. It can be done by God's grace. I'm not talking about you can't have harmony in your home with spoiled, doted on brats. You've got to love those children, train those children. And by the way, next Sunday I'm going to preach my annual message on child discipline. So come ready. And if you ain't here, I'm going to think you're scared of it. And don't want love them, train them, teach them. Now watch this. There's a difference between being discipled and discipline. It's one thing to discipline. It's another thing to disciple them. Nurture them. Encourage them. Praise them. The Bible said we're not to provoke them to wrath. That tears up family harmony. Do not demean your children with cutting words. You stupid little idiot. What's wrong with you? I wish you were never born. All that kind of stuff. You want to tear your world up, you say that stupid stuff. Not be used, nor misused, nor manipulated. Make your children to know Christ. Make them to know the Word. Pour Jesus Christ into the mind and heart and spirit of that child from the conception. Let that child, every child in your family ought to know that they were sent to that family by God and they're part of this family. Whether they are natural or adopted. Foster. Doesn't make any difference. If God placed that child in your family, you do something the Bible speaks of. It calls receive them. Receive them. God, the Bible said, as many as received Him. The Bible speaks of receiving each other in the Lord. Make them know they're specially designed of God. Children are different. There may be physical handicaps and mental handicaps and all that. But let me tell you something, folks. If we don't believe that they are all specially designed of God, although they're born into a sin-cursed and corrupted world, then we join the abortion crowd and say some ought to live and some ought not to live. And we can't take that position. God designed them. Fanny Crosby, blind, and wrote the Blessed Assurance, and to God be the glory that we sung this morning. Make them see themselves as a unique part of this family, something I have learned. Let me tell you, I've said this many times. One of the things, when Nathan left home, he was the firstborn. It was like I felt very attached and very close to him. When he left home, I thought my heart would hurt. I hurt. For a week, I'd get off by myself and I'd cry. But you know something I learned pretty quick? That God was letting me get to know Zachary better by removing Nathan from my presence for a while. And I took on a brand new appreciation for Zachary. I had to. He helped me work. And then when Zach left, I went off in the woods and I cried. But I had a little better sense this time. I'm going to get to know Benjamin better than I've ever known him. Benjamin left. I said, thank you, God. Benjamin's gone. I'm going to get acquainted. No, I didn't say thank you, God. Benjamin's gone. I just had a different attitude about it. I understood by this time, I'm going to get to know Hannah better than I've ever known Hannah. Hannah graduates. I'm going to get to know Sarah. And I'm in that process right now of knowing Sarah better than I've ever known her. And what God wants to do is develop a relationship, and He wants your heart turned toward them. He wants each child to know that they're uniquely precious and important and a part of that family. Your children need to be inculcated in their mind and heart that they're part of a godly seed to restore the paths to walk in and to rebuild and guard the foundations of many generations. They need to appreciate each other's spiritual gifts and talents and value them and see them as a team effort. And I'm going to say something to you that'll help family harmony. Parents, be unified. If you're going to be different, don't be it in front of, if you've got a difference, don't be different in front of the kids. And don't you ever, daddies, let your children backtalk or disrespect or smirk their mother. I mean, the hammer will come down. You want to teach family harmony? Don't you let them disrespect their mother. You teach them she is to be honored and revered and treated like a queen. And then keep the home cleansed of any evil, any form. Well, I'm going to have the kids come and sing for just a little bit. Would you kids come sing real quick? I'll tell you what I'll do. While they're coming, I want to talk about sibling harmony. Harmony between brothers and sisters. How many of you ever had trouble with your own brother or sister? Okay? All right. Yeah. I'm talking about older to younger, younger to brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to brother, sister to sister. Let me say a few things while they're getting ready to sing and we get ready to go here in just a little bit. Listen to me. Recognize your brother as your brother, your sister as your sister. You're not just looking at just anybody out there. That is your God-ordained brother or sister. It's not just anybody. Second of all, respect them. Don't be watching them. Respect them. Respect your brother. Respect your sister. Respect their views and their concerns and their ideas. And then not only do that, but respond to your brother and sister. To their God-given... You know what? Your brother and sister needs friends. Do you know your sister needs a friend? Did you know that your sisters need a friend? Who else in the world better to be their friend than your in-family friend? You quit making some of these other kids your best friend. You make your brother, sister your best friend. Never allow. I'm talking about never allow arguing and fussing and fighting between your kids. You can ask my kids. They may have done it when I wasn't around. But I promise you, if they ever started to pick on each other, I'd be on them like a chicken on a June bug. I mean, don't let them sit there and pick and pick and mock and make fun and pick at and pick on and poke at and pull hair and kick and slap and that junk. I'm telling you, Daddy, you better stop it. You better stop it. You better grab them up and, I mean, make them kiss and hug and snot and cry all at each other and then work their guts out until they're glad to get along. Don't let them mock and belittle and mistreat. Thank God for each other. Well, I'm going to pick this up later. Your kids come and sing.
food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes are not new. I don't.